Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then in the Gospel of John, the first 11 verses of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. It's been a rather nostalgic week in the life of our church. I haven't already mentioned two deaths. I'll come back to Bill Joseph in just a moment. But Saturday, a week ago, we had a wedding, and that was between two of our members, which that's always fun. And then we had a baptism last Lord's Day morning. And then I've had the privilege of speaking to the seniors each year, so we did that on Monday night. And then the Trinity School Baccalaureate was here on Wednesday night. And then we had the memorial service for Bill Joseph on Thursday. At the baccalaureate, it wasn't the title or anything like that, but I would say a theme that ran through the baccalaureate was what we ask each week here. Christian, what do you believe? And then for what would you be willing to die? And we talked about the various disciples and how much they love Jesus and how much they believe in Jesus, and that they were even willing to give their very lives for Christ. And at the funeral for Bill Joseph, because that had been on my mind, and I had a weepy morning on Thursday morning thinking about Bill, that Bill was sort of the best of Peter and the best of Andrew at the same time. Two brothers who were very different. But in that, therein, you might say, for me, was comfort. And I want you to feel the same way. I want you to be encouraged, because the context of the verses that we've just read in one word would be comfort. When He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You'll notice in the passage there that that's snuggled, you might say, between a lot of despair on the part of the disciples, Jesus' prayer, this question such as, who is the Father? I mean, there's a lot of confusion, and Jesus is saying, he does say to them, let not your heart be troubled. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning through his word. It's his word, it's his power. And he says to all of us, let not your heart be troubled. Also at the baccalaureate, we talked about them dying for him. We went through what tradition and some historians have talked about how various disciples had given their lives for Christ. And I was also reminded for them at their age, I didn't mention this one, but William Hunter, who had at the time of Bloody Mary's reign, and he was reading an English Bible and was arrested. And so he's put into prison for 18 months. And they were telling him, if he just recanted, that they would let him go. But he wouldn't. At 19 years of age, at 21 years of age, they take him out to Burntwood and chain him to the place where they would burn him at the stake. His father and brother were there, and his father saying, take courage, and he says at 21 years of age to his father, let not your heart be troubled, Father, because it won't be long before we're together again, and we shall be merry together, M-E-R-R-Y, together. And he said, don't be afraid, and he again says to his father and his brother, I'm not afraid. And then, as Stephen said when he was being stoned, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. I've mentioned that there's various emotions that are going on in the upper room. You might say that the fire is being kindled under the feet of these disciples who would all but one be martyred and give their lives for Christ. And here in the upper room, they're being told that there's a traitor in their midst, that Peter's going to deny him three times, that they're all going to scatter. And he has this extreme, not anxiety, but his soul is so hurting within him. Anguish is the word I'm looking for. And so, again, the sadness, afraid, ashamed, confused. And so he, and I mentioned last week, of all the ones in the room who needed to be comforted, he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And he uses the name Father 12 times in the 14 verses. He speaks of himself 11 times, but he says Father 12 times, 14 verses. Someone said it's the Father's sermon, you might say. He says, let not your heart be troubled. That's why we read Psalm 46, because there again lies the same. I mean, as Jesus would recall to them another psalm in that, we talked about that last week as well, as he was teaching them. And so they call to mind these psalms that they had learned and the psalms that they would sing together. Well, I want to ask you, can you imagine a kinder shepherd? The one who, saying it again, repeat myself, but he, of all the men in the room, needed the most encouragement, you might say. He needed rest. And he's in the shadow of the cross. He's hours away. He's in the shadow of extreme brutality. And as Piper refers to his heart, holy turmoil of soul. That's what's inside of him, a righteous unrest. And there they are before him with an unholy heart of turmoil. Not that it's wrong to be hurting and confused, but his is this complete, pure, righteous unrest. And he's comforting them again. Is there a more tender shepherd who knows your pain, who knows your anxiety, who knows your loneliness, who knows every fear, every thought that only you know, only you and him know those thoughts, that place where only you and God go. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. All of your cares. And to think that he's moved by that. And he is someone in whom you can trust. And he says to you this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And it's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. And it's not even just the tender mercy of our Lord saying to them. It's an imperative. Believe. If you're in doubt, believe. If you're having struggles, trust. If there's temptation in your life, trust. He's, again, the gentle shepherd for sure, but he's saying, look, trust, believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Those who grew up with King James, it's hard always to say rooms, and we know we grew up mansions, you know. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are different translations, the New American Standard, dwelling places, all to say it's a very large place. It's huge. One of our staff persons, probably about a month ago, I guess, he was telling me that they had brought in about 13 or 14 RUF students who were coming through town on their way to a conference. And he said they were just climbing, walking over each other whenever they had to go somewhere in the house. But they had opened their house as if to say, there's room enough for your entire RUF group as you make your way down to Florida for the conference. And that's kind of what's being said here. There's room enough. There's room enough for all of you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Why would I ever lie to you? Have you ever seen me lie to you? Have I ever misled you? Is there any reason why I would somehow misrepresent what I'm here to do for you? You have no reason to believe that. You can trust me. You can bank on it. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the mission. And if I go, he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, and I'll tell you, I think it's both and. I'm going to go to the cross and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, another promise in which you can trust. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It begs the question, do you believe the mission? In some ways, that's to ask if you believe the gospel. But do you believe he came to do what he said he came to do? Do you believe that he accomplished the mission? Truly believe that he did what the Father had sent him to do, which was to accomplish your salvation on the cross. Do you believe the Father was fully satisfied when he poured out his wrath on his Son for you individually by name? Betsy and I were talking about that just the other night. Can you imagine if it was just one person? You think about yourself. You can think about all the sin that you've ever committed and see within your heart how vile it really is. But what if you were to imagine the worst sin you've ever committed, and you may be the only one in this room who knows about it, the worst sin you've ever committed, and Jesus Christ went to the cross for that and every other sin you've committed and took the full brunt of God's wrath for you individually. There's not one sin you can name now that he hadn't paid for. Any sin you ever will commit that he hadn't already paid the price for it. And if you believe that, then there's room for you in heaven with him, that he'll come and take us to be with him forever. If you even struggle with that, if you're a struggling believer, if you're an immature believer, I mean, it doesn't matter. You believe, then there's room enough for you. and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know that from the last part of Psalm 23. And talking to Janet McKean's children this week, and what they want this Thursday for their mother was an emphasis on that and on the Shepherd's Psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where I am, you may be also. Is that not a definition then of heaven? Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is Him saying to you, it's where I want you to be. You know, it's a place that I have made possible for you to be there. A place, actually, that you can look forward to, no matter where you are. A place upon which you can gaze and know when you look around that this is not all there is, but there's something greater, there's something better, there's a place without sin, a place without hardship. There are no memorial days in heaven. And to think that I die for you so that you can be in my presence. That's heaven. It's like saying, that's what marriage is. Marriage for me is where Betsy is. It's not a piece of paper and having it notarized and that's not marriage. Marriage is where your spouse is. It's when you don't want to be with anybody else and he or she is the only one with whom you could spend 24/7. Because that's, again, marriage. Heaven is being in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the person Jesus, the rock, the redeemer, the fortress, our protection, our sacrifice, the way, the truth, the life. As the hymn writer says, in Emmanuel's land, forever and ever and ever. A hymn, Matt Boswell. Matt, John, I'm going to look at you. Piper or Pippa? Mike Piper? Matt Piper. He's one that we've been really following. And by the way, so I'll put a plug in. We got a little group now going to the Sing Conference in Nashville in September. It'd be so wonderful if this church took a bunch of people to worship with some 4,000 or 5,000 people and hear unbelievable preaching and wonderful seminars. Talk to me or John Weiss after this if you want to be a part of that. But one of those songs that we've learned or been learning or has meant a lot from Matt and the other Matt is that the hymn Almost Home. Talk about nostalgia. Don't drop a single anchor. We're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? No stopping now, we're almost home. That promised land is calling, we're almost home. And not a tear shall fall then, we're almost home. Make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. The refrain is, we're almost home, we're almost home, we're almost home. So press toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord, we're almost home. How much is the depth of your pain and suffering? Lost a child? Lost a loved one? A spouse? You find yourself widowed? Let me tell you, we're almost home, okay? Got a prodigal child? Got someone you're really, really worried about? I'm going to tell you, we're almost there. We're almost home. Do you live in a world, a life, that you feel like you can't even break out? You're shackled by negativity and you can't see really the bright side of it? It really does. It just sort of brings you down. It's not always going to be that way for you. And we're almost there. Are you tired? Exhausted? In a good way, even. Perhaps you're exhausted doing the work of the Lord. Almost home. Tired of this broken place? We can rest in Him. Almost there. That other hymn, this the one I was quoting, this life is just a vapor. That sun is setting yonder. Take courage, for this darkness shall break to dawn. Oh, lift your eyes. We're almost home. Is he not saying that to them 2,000 years ago in the upper room? Wipe those tears. You know, we're almost home. And to a number that no one can count. All those babies we mentioned. Some 61 million. That every tongue, every tribe, every nation. I love it. Someone said, it's bulging but not crowded. It's just throng, just praising God. Many dwelling places. Which says there's so much room. You can think in terms of Jesus being like that. That he feeds 5,000, which is probably 20,000 or more. And he still has some left over. You can think about heaven that way. It's going to be better than even you can ever, ever imagine. And some left over. That's the way one person looked at it. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, the honest, as G. Campbell Morgan calls him. Thomas, the honest. Such candor. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now let's go there for a moment. In the upper room again. King of kings. Lord of lords. God incarnate. Creator God. Eternal. He gives us 33 years on this earth. Only three public, and he's hours away from brutality and crucifixion, and he has time for one individual who's asking him one question, and he looks him in the eye, takes the time to say, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the way, verse 6, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That nourishes us. That feeds our souls. Just like it's fed the souls of all our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who have gone before us, who believed. I have a friend who's in UAB, just got home actually yesterday. He's got something very similar to Deb Freeman. And it's very hard, and been praying for Deb for all these years, really. The head, the skin grafts, the cancer, which has gone down into now it's actually in his eye socket, and my age, and had a 10-hour surgery on Wednesday, and when he woke up, he couldn't move his left arm. And so that's why I made a beeline on Wednesday. Because his wife texted on Tuesday, he wasn't ready, but on Wednesday she said he's willing and ready to talk today. So down. Such an up guy. He's real upbeat. Super dry wit. Funny. This has got him right now. I'd love for you to pray for him. Bill Smallwood. And he's in Kurt's church in Tupelo. So UAB is really big. And I hadn't been as often as I've been before 2020. And some places, you just if you've been up there much and been around, you kind of know your way. You sort of get your little track. But this is one of those areas at UAB I hadn't been in a long time. And you go, corridor. And so I finally text her and said, I'm lost. And his wife said, I'll come get you. And so she met me in the lobby. Sure enough, we went down and went around and around and around. But at that point, you say, she's the way. I wasn't going to get to him. Without her, so to speak, you know, for all practical purposes. So at that point, his wife named Mary Beth, she was the way. And that's what Jesus is saying that to Thomas. I'm the way. In fact, Thomas, I'm not just a way. I'm the way. I'm the only redeemer of God's elect. I alone atone for the sin of the world. I alone remove the guilt of your sin. I'm the only one who can remove the guilt. I'm the only one who can remove the shame. And cleanse you and make you white as snow. There is no salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Not one among many. not one among a few. It's never Jesus plus. There's no reason for you to be afraid to say that. There's no reason, especially in our day. We have to stand up. We've got to say, this is the gospel. It is not Jesus plus Mary, not Jesus plus a co-redemptress. It's not Jesus plus the church. It's not Jesus plus your morality. It's not Jesus plus something you offer him. It's not Jesus and how you feel that day. It's all and only Jesus and him alone. Cannot believe even your own self, your own belief that somehow I'm just going to get there. No. Only Jesus. Jesus alone. The way who removes the guilt, takes away the forgiveness. I think it was last week we mentioned Augustine saying, I see the depth, but I can't see the bottom. I got that quote, I preached that quote, and then it only dawned on me a few days later that I sit there and thank God. Now I think I realize, I don't realize fully what Augustine meant, but that's really profound. I can see the depth of your love and your forgiveness and your grace, but I can't see the bottom. That's really breathtaking. Only He can remove the power of sin and give you victory. He's the truth, and He's the only truth, the true truth. He's the only absolute truth. His Word is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 will never be anything but 2. This is the kind of thing that you think that's a duh moment. I'm telling you, it's not so duh anymore to tell people a square is always going to be a square. And they'll say, no, it's not. A circle's a circle, always has been, always will be. And they'll look you straight in the face and say, no, that's not true. And then if you disagree with them, they say you hate them because you really believe that a circle's a circle. It's upside down. You know that. Preaching everything you think about every day. It's the same thing, though, with God's law. It never changes. We read it this morning. It's holy. No one can say, well, maybe when it comes to the Ten Commandments, God's Word, anything He says, this is a sin, this is wrong, because it's absolute truth. No matter what anyone says different to you, it's not unloving to stand up, as they're standing up to you, by the way, and to say, no, I believe in absolute truth. There's a heaven and a hell. Absolute truth. Everybody's going to one or the other. That's absolute truth. The fact that God is real, God is our Father, God is personal, God is holy. He's a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God of healing. He's a seeking, searching, rescuing God. Verse 9, He says to Philip, who again, He gives one-on-one eye contact, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And He's the life. You ever think about how much your unbelieving friends, and who do have it so upside down, and we think, and we'll say things like, they're blind. We pray for them. We talk about how we want the scales to fall from their eyes. All biblical, all true. But you know what? They're dead in their sin and misery. It is absolute hopeless for them outside of Christ. And yet, because of the God-shaped void within their hearts, they really want to be alive. There's something inside of them they know is not full. It's not right because they're dead and they don't have life. He says in Ephesians 2, Paul does, Holy Spirit through him, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Absolute truth. black and white, no gray area. He gives life. He quickens you. The Holy Spirit comes into you. You don't make your heart alive. You don't make your heart soft. The Holy Spirit comes in, softens you, takes out the heart of stone, puts in the soft heart. He puts in a heart of life. And we don't find it in anything else. Even all of us need to be reminded that it's not found in anything else. Even the good things that God has given us to enjoy ultimately is not found in that person, place, or thing. Only in Jesus Christ. He brings us to life. He gives us repentance. And He gives us a place to live that life out forever and ever and ever. Don't be troubled. Romans 3, your Father can be known. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. That claim is mind-boggling, y'all. I mean, it actually is not even something that we can process ourselves. Again, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me, seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He said, or else at least believe in the works themselves. But, you know, and it's right. Jesus, our friend, our incarnate Savior. And we said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's not forget the triune God, each one, three persons, one God, equal in glory, equal in power, same substance. Okay, all that. But, you know, if you see hope in Jesus, you've seen the Father. I don't think we really go there very often. If you know joy in Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. If you know the love of Jesus Christ in your life, you've seen the Father. Do you have peace in Jesus? You've seen the Father. Do you see His patience, His kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness? Do you have one in Jesus who's always speaking the truth to you, who's long-suffering with you? You've seen the Father. Do you know Jesus as healer? Do you know Him as your shepherd? Do you see Him and value Him? Do you treasure Him? You've seen the Father. You've seen His compassion, His forgiveness. You see Him being your servant. He came to serve you. You've seen the Father. Committed to you, the Father. Wisdom, mercy, power, passion, perseverance, integrity, righteousness, excellent in all His ways, jealous for you, intimate, friendly, unafraid, all of the above. You've seen the Father. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to such. So the conclusion is written for you. We've been in this passage in September, so you might remember I'm re-giving these to you. I won't read them all, but I'll just give you these highlights and we'll close. But just 10 reasons right here that I do hope you'll go home and pray. That you don't have to have a troubled heart because Jesus can be trusted. Because in his Father's house there are many rooms and one of them is yours. And number 3, that He's preparing this place. And notice, it's for you, particularly. 4, don't let your heart be troubled because you know the way. You're going to be with Jesus forever. He is your dwelling place forever. And even just skip down to verse 10. Let not your heart be troubled because the Son sent the Spirit who has taken up residence in your heart, and He is not only your helper and counselor, but He is forever and always your helper and counselor. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Father, the fact that we can know you. That you sent the Son to die, to pay the price. You sent the Holy Spirit to apply what the Son has done for us on the cross. That the blood that was shed covers our sin completely. That we're white as snow. Right now, every person in this room, in the hearing of this prayer, as a believer, no matter their sin, white as snow. And we ask to believe it. We ask to embrace it. We pray to put away the guilt, to put away the shame, and give thanks, fall on our face, fall on our knees, and give thanks for the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.